All right, I want to welcome everybody to the Master's Class here at Life Change Church. Life Change Church. We are in the book of Hebrews today. We're going to be all over, but we're going to be in chapter 5 and chapter 7, and our focus verse in chapter 5 is verses 5 and 6. And so we're going to be talking about our great high priest, and this is part 2. There's going to be a part 3 next week. So this is one of those important topics that we're going to dig down into. And so last week, we began a lesson about our great high priest. Well, we're going to continue down that path today and next week. And in fact, we're going to go way down deep. And we're going to stay a little while down there. And I just hope we don't come up dry when we come back up, okay? Now, sometimes people say that Protestant denominations like Baptists and Methodists and Presbyterians, well, they don't believe in priests. And we don't have priests in our church, do we? Yeah. But we do believe in priests. We have a great high priest. And his name is Jesus Christ. And I want you to learn about your high priest in our lesson today and next week and from last week, because it is very, very important that you understand who he is and what he is doing for you as our great high priest. Now, God wants us to learn. Did you know that? God wants you to learn about him. And so God gives us many illustrations in the Bible. And the Bible is a great book in many ways, and it has many figures and pictures and illustrations in order to help us learn about God. Now, one particular illustration that God has given of Jesus as our high priest is a man named Melchizedek. Melchizedek. Now, how many of you have ever heard of Melchizedek? Yeah, most everybody in here has heard of Melchizedek. But if you haven't heard of Melchizedek, you're going to hear about him today. And he has a lot to do with you. Now, so I'm going to hope that you're going to pay real close attention today, because we've got a lot to learn here. But now, this means that I'm going to have to jump around. I'm going to have to stop doing our, you know, verse by verse and just stick with that verse. Of course, I never do that anyway. I'm always jumping all over the place. But I'm going to have to jump around a little in the book of Hebrews today. And we're going to be in the second, we're going to be in the fourth, we're going to be in the fifth, we're going to be in the sixth, and we're going to be in the seventh chapters of Hebrews before we're done. So you guys better be glad you got the handouts there so you don't have to do the sword drill and go into all these verses that we're going to go. You remember doing sword drills as kids? Yeah, man. I think we ought to have those again, don't you? I think we ought. I think us old folks need some sword drills. So we're going to be in all those chapters, because that is where we learn about this wonderful character called Melchizedek. Melchizedek. I always loved that name, Melchizedek. I've always been fascinated by that name. And there's actually, there's two ways of spelling it. There's the New Testament way and there's the Old Testament way. Spelling it. And in the New Testament way, that Z in the middle for Melchizedek is really an S. And in the Old Testament, it's a Z. So, but it's the same name. It's just Hebrew versus the Greek translations on that. So anyway, we're going to be talking about Melchizedek. Now, let's start off with our focus verse in chapter 5, verse 5 and 6. And so also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. As he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, notice what Paul tells us in this first sentence. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest. That is, the Lord Jesus did not assume high priesthood. But he, and meaning the Father, is talking here, that said unto him, Thou art my Son, today have I begotten thee. And so we see here that the Father tells Jesus that he is a priest when he says, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And we go to chapter 6 in the book of Hebrews, verse 20. Whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And that first sentence, whether the forerunner is for us entered, is talking about entering into the holy place of the heavenly tabernacle. And it talks about even Jesus is the one who's doing that. And then it says, Jesus is made an high priest forever, not just for a little while, but forever after the order of Melchizedek. So if this is true, and it is, then we're going to learn about an incredible individual today, and his name is Melchizedek. And he is a shadow of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament that pictured and prophesied our Savior in the New Testament and forever and forever. And I say he pictures Jesus. However, he may indeed have been Jesus. I'm actually one of these people who believe this to be true, because some expositors believe that Melchizedek was just another name for a pre-incarnate appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ when Jesus came to earth and appeared for a little while and then went back to heaven before his birth at Bethlehem. And there are several pre-incarnate appearances throughout the Old Testament of the Lord Jesus. Now, whether or not Melchizedek was a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus, or whether he was just an incredible, wonderful illustration and picture of the Lord Jesus, the truth is there that when we learn about Melchizedek, we're going to learn about our high priest, Jesus Christ. Now, you may feel that you're doing just fine, that you don't need any kind of a high priest, but I'm here to tell you, you do. You know, a high priest is a mediator. You see, a priest is someone who can bring God to you and someone who can go to God for you. Now, isn't that something what you need, right? Don't you need somebody who will bring God and make him real to you and mediate him to you? And don't you need somebody who can plead your case for you? When that old devil gets to accusing you in front of the Father, don't you need somebody who can be your advocate and plead your case? You bet you do. Well, that is our great high priest, the Lord Jesus. Now, I talked about this a little bit last week, but if you study the book of Job, you know there are really two themes in the book of Job. One is why the righteous suffer. Anybody ever ask you why do the righteous suffer? The book of Job is where you go to learn about why that is the case. And the other is how can a man be just with God? How can a man be just with God? So those are the two themes of the book of Job. And Job knew that he was a sinner. And he knew that God was holy. And it's like Job is in this war with God, or in a controversy with God, or in a contest with God, or he's in a court with God as he's going through this whole book of Job. You know, there's all this debate going back and forth. And so here, Job is talking about God when he says in chapter 9 of the book of Job, verse 32 and 33, For he, meaning God, is not a man, as I am, that I should answer him, and we should come together in judgment. Neither is there any daysman betwixt us that may lay his hand upon us both. So, if you remember from last week, we said that the word daysman means mediator. And Job says of this conflict that he is in with God, For he is not a man, as I am, that I should answer him, and we should come together in judgment. Which just simply means, listen, I can't talk to God face to face as a man would talk to a man. And then he says, Neither is there any daysman between us or betwixt us that he may lay his hand upon both of us. Now, here's old Job, and this is his dilemma. He says, God is almighty. I'm human and I'm finite. He is holy and I am sinful. How are we going to get together? I can't lift myself to his level, and he's not going to come down to my level. Oh, that there was a daysman, a mediator, somebody who could lay his hand upon holy God and upon sinful man and bring us together. Well, you know who Job wanted? Do you know? Do you know who he anticipated? Well, it's the same one that the Apostle Paul told Timothy about when he said in 1 Timothy 2:5, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, and who is it? The man Christ Jesus." That's who Job was looking for. That's who he was anticipating. Now, Jesus, as much as God as if he were not man at all, and as much man as if he were not God at all, not half man, not half God, not all God and no man, not all man and no God, but the God-man, the one who could lay his hand upon Almighty God and sinful man, and who could bring them together. That's what a priest does. And so we Protestants find out that we do have a priest, and he is so much better than any earthly priest. We spent a lot of time last week talking about how Jesus was even so much better than Aaron and better than any local priest at a church. Now, here's where we back up a few chapters in the book of Hebrews, and it's just so we can get a running start to Hebrews chapter 7. Because it's in Hebrews chapter 7 that we're going to learn about our great high priest. Now, the first thing I want you to notice is that we actually do have a priest. We have a high priest. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17 says, "Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people." Now, this verse speaks of Jesus, who became a man, and it speaks of why the incarnation was even needed. You see, Adam, as a man, sinned, and therefore it took man to redeem us, legally to redeem us. And so Jesus is made like us that he might be a merciful high priest. Now, we covered that really hard about 3 or 4 weeks ago. Everybody understand why Jesus had to become a man and to redeem us, because Adam lost dominion to Satan. And so next, we go to chapter 4. We've been in chapter 2, now let's go to chapter 4. And we go back to the verses that we covered last week, chapter 4, verses 14 through 16, saying, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Now, this is telling us that we don't have some remote, secluded priest up there in heaven who doesn't know, who doesn't care, who doesn't feel, who doesn't understand. Oh, no. Paul tells us, "But was in all points tempted, tested, like as we are, yet without sin." That is, he knows, he understands, he feels, he cares. He's been here. He has walked in sandaled feet beside the shores of Galilee. He has wept, he has suffered, he has bled, and he has died. He understands. And so notice what verse 16 says. "Let us therefore come boldly," hallelujah to that, right? "Boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Now let me just ask you, do you want mercy? Do you want mercy from God? Absolutely you do, right? Do you want grace from God? Absolutely. Do you want help in time of need? Oh, my goodness, isn't that the big advantage of being a son of God or a child of God, is the ability to have God's help in our time of need. And so, of course, you want these things. So then I want you to pay attention to what this verse is telling us, because we have a priest, someone who can bring God to us and someone who can bring us to God, and his name is Jesus Christ. Now, remember that the book of Hebrews was written to the Hebrew Christian believers. Now, when the writer of the book of Hebrews talks about Jesus Christ being the great high priest, do you know what those Hebrews would have been saying? Well, how could Jesus be the great high priest? Because all the priests have come from the tribe of Levi, right? And you see, Aaron and the Levites, they had the priesthood, and it was handed down to the Levites. Well, what tribe did Jesus come from? He came from the tribe of Judah, didn't he? So how could Jesus be a priest? He wasn't qualified to be a priest in their minds because he did not come from the tribe of Levi. Instead, he came from the tribe of Judah. Well, it is in Melchizedek that we answer that question. All right, now you're beginning to see why Melchizedek can be so important to us. Well, we got some answers here about Jesus Christ being our priest. You see, Jesus is made a high priest, not after the order of Aaron. But what did Paul tell us in verse 6 of chapter 5? As he saith in another place, thou art a priest forever. After what? After the order of Melchizedek. All right? So Jesus is a priest after the order of another priest, not the Levites, but Melchizedek. And we're going to find out that Jesus, as a high priest, is superior to Aaron and all the Levites, and that Jesus is a high priest not only for the Jews, but for the Gentiles also. Now that's what it is all about. And then we can rejoice in our high priest. Amen? Amen. Come on now, amen? Well, wake up out there. Don't go to sleep on me. We got way too much important stuff here to talk about today. So there are three things that I want you to learn over the next couple of weeks about our great high priest. Now, the first is I want you to see the sacred mystery of our high priest. Verse 7, chapters 1 through 3 says, for this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. Boy, you talk about a lot of stuff packed into three verses. There's a whole lot right there that we're going to unpack, okay? So now, in the Bible, we find that Melchizedek just suddenly appears. You see, Abraham has been to a battle against a man named Chedorlaomer, and he had won a notable victory over Chedorlaomer, and I can't even say that word right, but that's all right. Potato, potato, it's one of those ways, right? Chedorlaomer, something like that. But anyhow, y'all will forgive me if I don't do good Hebrew or whatever it was. Yeah, anybody wants to do better, I'll let them say those words. I'll stop and say, all right, now you say it, yeah. But anyway, he'd been in this battle, and he'd had a notable battle over this king and all his cohort. And as Abraham is coming back from the battle, there appears a man to him. And he appears for the first time in the Bible. There's no other references to him other than later on. And his name is Melchizedek. And this strange, wonderful, mysterious person actually blessed Abraham. And I want you to see what and who this Melchizedek was. First of all, he was a priest of God. Paul tells us in verse 1, for this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God. And so not only was he a priest, but he was a king. And the very name Melchizedek translated means king of righteousness. And verse 1 tells us that he was a priest and he was a king, king of righteousness. And in verse 2, we learn that he is the king of peace. Now, you may not know this, but the word Salem means peace. And if you break the word Jerusalem up into two words, Jeru and Salem, you get the words the city of peace. Jerusalem means the city of peace. So here's a priest. Here's a king. He is a king of righteousness. He is a prince of peace. And he meets Abraham and he just appears suddenly. There's no genealogy given for him. He doesn't have any father listed. He doesn't have any mother listed. Look, if you will, it says, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither the beginning of days nor the end of life. Which means that there is nothing said about his beginning about his ending. He just kind of steps into the pages of the Bible, and there he is, a priest of the Most High God. So, well, now, who do you think he pictures? Who does he represent? He represents the Lord Jesus Christ. And how do I know that? Because verse 3 tells us that. I'm not guessing at this. I know who he represents. It says, like unto the Son of God. He represents Christ because the Lord Jesus is not with the beginning of days nor the end of days. There never was a time when Jesus was not, never will be a time when he will not be. And you say, well, he was born at Bethlehem. The Bible tells me he was born at Bethlehem, Keith. Listen to me. Jesus created his mother. Yeah, did you know that? That's right. He created his own mother. Now, don't get the idea that Jesus had a beginning at Bethlehem. No, Jesus has always been, always will be. He is the great I am. And now this man Melchizedek is made a priest like unto the Son of God. Notice that it does not say that Jesus was like Melchizedek. No, it says that Melchizedek was like unto the Son of God. Now, be sure you understand that because it's very important that you do. Melchizedek was like unto the Son of God. Jesus was not like him. Melchizedek was like unto the Son of God. Now, we're talking about the sacred mystery of our high priest. So, what was Melchizedek? He was the king of righteousness and the king of peace. Yeah. Does that sound familiar to anybody? You? Yeah, it does. Mysterious, huh? That's real mysterious. And next, I want you to look at what is important about being the king of righteousness and the king of peace. And this is really important in our day and time here that I'm getting ready to tell you. Psalms 85:10 says, mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Now, this is telling us that in the Bible, God makes righteousness and peace to cohabitate together. Righteousness loves peace, and peace loves righteousness. So, what did we just say about our high priest? Well, he is the king of righteousness, and he is the king of peace. Now, here's a biblical truth for you. When sin comes in to anything, be it you, the world, whatever, righteousness leaves. When sin comes in, righteousness leaves, right? And when righteousness leaves, peace leaves. I mean, you cannot have peace without righteousness. People wondering, why can't I have peace in my home? Because righteousness and peace cohabitate together. And righteousness and peace have kissed one another. Sin comes into the world, and when sin came, righteousness went that way, and peace went that way. And people are wondering why they can't have peace in their home. And it's because you don't have what? Righteousness there. You can't have peace if you don't have righteousness in your home because you don't have righteousness in it. Now, why can't we have peace in our city? Well, that's pretty easy because we don't have righteousness in our city, right? And got even less of it. So what's happening? We're having less and less peace in our city. Why can't we have peace in our world? Because we don't have righteousness. You know, we hear people say that all the world wants peace. But what the world doesn't want is righteousness. And we try everything we can do to have peace. But how can we have peace without righteousness? Righteousness and peace have kissed one another. Jesus is the King of righteousness, and Jesus is the King of peace. And so we'll never have peace until sin is dealt with. And thank God at Calvary, and let me tell you what happened at Calvary one more time, righteousness and peace kissed one another at Calvary. You see, at Calvary, righteousness and peace are reunited. Okay, now, everybody understand that concept about righteousness and peace and how we can't have peace if we don't have righteousness? Isn't that something wonderful? Isn't that a wonderful biblical truth to know? Okay, with that concept perfectly in mind, let's go back to our story of old Abraham coming back from his victory. So this king of Salem, this king of peace, this king of righteousness, Melchizedek, what does he do? He blesses old Abraham and said, let's celebrate. You know what he did? You can find the whole story of Melchizedek and Abraham in the book of Genesis. Genesis 14:18. We're just going to go to one verse to talk about this, but if you want to know about what Melchizedek did, you go back to chapter 14 in the book of Genesis, and you can learn all about Melchizedek there. And it says, "And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was a priest of the Most High God." Now, the Most High God was the one who got the victory in the battle between Abraham and these other kings, right? And so the Most High God was the one that was going to be celebrated here. And so Melchizedek brings out the bread and the wine, and that's what we do when we have the Lord's table, right? We take the bread and wine, and we celebrate the victory at it. I know it's not wine when we do it, but, you know, give me a little bit of literary license here, okay? We'll talk about wine and why we don't have it one of these other days in another lesson, okay? But anyway, we take the bread and the wine, and we celebrate the victory that our priest, our Melchizedek, has given to us because of the victory that is given in the victory at Calvary, right? And we celebrate that when we go to the Lord's table and we have the Lord's Supper. Now, had you ever heard about that before? About this correlation between what Melchizedek did and the way he celebrates and the celebration that we have with the Lord's table? Clear back in old Genesis, we see the bread and the wine celebrating the victory of our great high priest at Calvary. Clear back in the book of Genesis. Now I'm going to tell you something else that you're going to love. Well, most of you will love it. Do you know what happened when Abraham celebrated the victory? He gave a tithe. Oh, my goodness. He gave a tithe. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 2 says, "To whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all." This means he gave it to Melchizedek. "First being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace." Now, I want you to notice something really important here. It says, "To whom," meaning Melchizedek, "also Abraham gave a tenth part of all," which means that Abraham gave the tithe to Melchizedek. Now, this is way before the Mosaic law. Abraham's heart was so full of the victory as they celebrated with bread and wine, he met this incredible individual who blessed him, someone who had no beginning and no ending, at least as far as the record is concerned, and no father and no mother, a great high priest of the Most High God. And Abraham said, "Well, to the victor goes the spoils." Now, the phrase "the Most High God" means the one who owns it all. And so what you see here is pictured here is the mystery of our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, forever and ever and ever and ever, without beginning, without end, the one who gives the victory, the one to whom all praise and honor and giving is due. So you got that point? You got that point? That's who you're giving to. All right. Now next, here's the second point. The sovereign majesty of our high priest. Now, not only do I want you to see the sacred mystery, but I want you to see the sovereign majesty of our high priest. I want you to see how the Lord Jesus Christ is pictured by Melchizedek. We go to chapter 7, verse 4. "Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils." So Paul says to the Hebrew Christians, "Now consider how great this man was." Now, let me just pause here for a second, and I'm going to ask you the same question. Are you willing to do what Paul just asked them to do today? Are you willing to consider how great this man was? Well, now, if you are, then you're going to get a blessing. But now, if you sit here and you let your mind wonder about who's going to make it in line in the buffet first, right after you get out of church, or that roast you got cooking in the oven. I know we don't do that much anymore, but that's too expensive to put a roast in the oven anymore, isn't it? You're letting your mind wonder about what's going on in the world versus what you're listening to here in the Word of God, then you're not going to get a blessing. But if you'll consider just how great this man was, God has a blessing for each of you. Now, if you consider that, then you're going to know how even greater Jesus was if Melchizedek was Jesus in the pre-incarnate form or if he just pictured Jesus. Either way, you're going to get a great blessing. Now, the first thing I want you to notice is his preeminence. His preeminence. Verse 5, chapter 7. And verily they that are of the sons of Levi, who receive the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law. That is, of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. So this is saying that the Levites were commanded to receive the tithe. But now notice this in verse 6. But he whose descent is not counted down from them received the tithes of Abraham and blessed him that had the promises. So Paul says this about Melchizedek. But he whose descent is not counted from them did what? He received the tithes of Abraham. Now, Paul is saying that Melchizedek was not related to the Levites, and he received the tithes of Abraham. Now, how do I know that? The Levites, they collected the tithes of the people, but Abraham wasn't paying the tithes of those Levites. Well, I know that because the Levites hadn't even come around on the scene yet. I mean, first there had to be Abraham, then there had to be Isaac, and then there's Jacob, and then there are the 12 sons of Jacob, and one of them happens to be Levi, and that's way on down the chain of the genealogy here, right? And out of Levi comes Aaron and the priest. But now way back over here, before all that occurred, here's Abraham. And he's giving tithes to this guy named Melchizedek. Now under the law, the Levitical priest received the tithes. But Abraham gives the tithes to Melchizedek before the Levitical Mosaic law even was created. Now, what does that teach us? Well, let's continue to read here, and you're going to find out just exactly what that means. Verse 7, and without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. The less is blessed of the better. Now, what does that mean? Well, when Melchizedek blessed Abraham, that means that Melchizedek was what? Better than Abraham. Now, what he's saying to these Jews who look to Father Abraham, listen, there's somebody better. There's somebody better than Abraham. There's somebody even better than Levi. The less is blessed by the what? The better. So it wasn't Abraham blessing Melchizedek. It was Melchizedek who was blessing Abraham. And Abraham is the brightest star in the Hebrew heaven. So put it down concerning Jesus, his preeminence. He's better. He's better than Abraham. He's better than Aaron. He's better than the Levites. He's better than any earthly priest. Okay? Amen? All right. Then number two, we have his permanence. His permanence. Verse 8 says, and here men that die receive tithes. But there he receiveth them of whom it is witnessed that he liveth. Now, you tell me that Melchizedek is not the pre-incarnate version of Jesus Christ, right? Because who was it that was witness that he liveth? Jesus Christ, right? But anyway, Paul says, and here men that die receive tithes. So all these Levites who had been receiving the tithes of the Hebrews, they're dead. How many of you know a Levitical priest? Nobody knows a Levitical priest? Oh, well. Yeah. So here it says, here men that die receive tithes. But there he receiveth them of whom it is witnessed that he liveth. Now, there never was a time when Melchizedek began or when Melchizedek ended. There's no record of that without father, without mother, without beginning of life, length of days that is on and on and on. You see, our Melchizedek, the Lord Jesus, is not a dead Savior. We don't have a dead high priest. We don't have a priest who can't even die. We have a priest who ever lives to make intercession for us, and man, that is good. Hallelujah. Amen. We have a living high priest. And let me tell you something. You know what that means? People say, well, I don't believe in tithing in the New Testament. Well, you know what that means? That when you tithe, you're giving your tithes to Jesus. That's what this teaches. We have a high priest who today is receiving the tithes. He just goes on and on and on. And okay, Unfortunately, I now come to the point I got to end. Everybody's walking out on me anyway, right? Yeah. I might as well stop. That's what it teaches. We have a high priest who today is receiving tithes, and he just goes on and on and on. All right, so far we have discussed the first point, which is the sacred mystery of our great high priest. And we've got about halfway through the second point, which is the sovereign majesty of our great high priest. So next week we'll finish up the second point, and we'll move on to the third. And that's what I'm wanting you to see is next week. So got to come back next week. You can't take a week off now because it's an important week. Now you got to come back for what? The rest of the story, right? The rest of the story. Amen? Amen. Amen.